All right. Well, good to be with you, New Life. My name is Anthony Gamage. I'm the lead pastor here where we exist to know Jesus and to make him known. I want to welcome all of you this morning, including those of you who are watching online. It is sweet to be together, to celebrate together here on Easter. And I love to be able to stand up in front and say, He is risen. Amen. And if you're like, I visit once a year and y'all just keep saying those crazy things, why do you keep doing that? And it's because this is the day that really Christianity rises and falls on. I mean, if you think about it, you might be like, isn't the cross important? Yes, the cross is super important. There would be no resurrection without the cross, but if there was a cross without the resurrection, well then Jesus is just another crazy zealot, right, who died for something that probably wasn't worth dying for. But if the tomb is empty, which indeed it is, then he is God, and our hope is secure in him. And that is worth coming up with as many he is risen indeed, and choruses and bands as we can come up with here on this Easter Sunday. Well, today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, and really what I've just said is exactly where Paul is taking us. This is one of the longest descriptions of the significance of the resurrection outside of the Gospels. And so we're going to read this. It's printed in your bulletin for those of you who are looking for this passage. If you don't have a Bible with you, most of the passages that aren't there are going to be up on the screen. Would love for you to follow along with us there. But as we get going, I want to share with you kind of an odd habit that I got into back during the pandemic, and it was walking and running through the cemetery by my house. So this is the Hillside Cemetery there. It's the big cemetery that runs between Susquehanna Road and Jenkintown Road. I can walk out my door and be there in like 5 minutes just running around and whatnot. And I found it to be a place that's pretty peaceful, a place that I can just think, where I can go and pray. There are all these yard rats are there. I mean, I'm sorry, deer. They actually terrify me, just FYI. They were nice to look at initially, and when I go on a run, sometimes I'll spook them or they'll spook me. I'm pretty sure they're coming after me one day, so I'm ready. But I just want to show you a picture of, well, I don't know why I showed you that picture. Here's another one. These are some of the headstones in one section of the cemetery. I love walking through there. They're so beautiful and ornate. It's just peaceful. I take some time to pray there. There's one random spot in between the two sides. It's a meadow. I mean, look at that, like right in the middle of Ardsley. There you go. There's a meadow. There's some trails around there. I love when there's no sketchy meetups happening there to just stand there and pray and to think. But it's actually quite peaceful. What's fascinating is over the course of the last 5 years, things have changed for me as I've gone through the cemetery. As many of you know, our family's walked through a cancer battle in the last year and a half. And so a little over a year ago, I did not want to walk through the cemetery. It was too close. It was too near. It reminded me in my mid-40s, right? I'm not supposed to be thinking about it yet, like like my mortality. But nevertheless, when you walk through a season like this, you start thinking about, wow, like this thing really is going to come to an end at some point, right? And that's the reality. I didn't want to face it. My daughter, though, decided she wanted to go walk and run through the cemetery during the season, and so it took a good bit of courage to walk through. And as I did, and sometimes I just went back by myself, I just had to admit some things, right? My own frailty, my own mortality. And so it just got me thinking about how important the resurrection actually is. And some of that started rattling through my brain when I saw headstones like this. What a great placement, right? I'm pretty sure when they picked that spot, they weren't thinking they were going to be behind a chain link fence and had arborvitaes growing over the top of it, right? But nevertheless, there it sits. And I wish I could sneak over. I was trying to sneak over yesterday and find one spot where a tree has grown and it's just uprooted the headstone and it's just laying on its side. And you can't even tell who the person is or when they died. And I just stopped and I looked at it and I said, what if this is how it ends? What if literally there is just this life, then they put us in the dirt, and then a tree just kind of uproots us, and that's it? Forgotten, empty, ultimately lost to time. And so that's where I just started. I've believed in the resurrection, but man, it has started to become real, something that I'm like, oh, I really need to wrestle with why my hope is here. Because friends, how we face death is going to dictate how we live, right? So Paul's writing this letter, 1 Corinthians. You're wondering, what is a 1 Corinthian? First just means it's the first letter that we have from the Apostle Paul to this church in a city called Corinth. That's an ancient city in southern Greece. It was a vibrant port town. It was a place with it was very cosmopolitan, very kind of New York. Maybe New York City meets the grit of Philadelphia. I don't know, but it was an ambitious city. It had religious options. It was pursuing sexual freedom. There were philosophical trends that they leaned into, and people came there oftentimes to kind of experience spirituality on their own terms. You know, 2,000 years, there's nothing new under the sun, right? Isn't that what we do in our culture? In this culture, a literal physical resurrection of Jesus very well might not have played super well. They might be like, yeah, whatever, you could probably explain that away. The church, interestingly, did not look that much different than the culture. You know, when you study the rest of this book, the first 14 chapters, Paul is confronting several fascinating things. There's this world where the church is kind of going, hey, we want to reflect the same sexuality inside and outside of the church. Believers were suing one another. When you went to the worship service, Paul spent a lot of time correcting the worship service because it probably looked more like Woodstock or Burning Man than it did an actual worship service, right? And so Paul spent a ton of time addressing these issues, but at the end, after he had walked through all of these kind of corrections and whatnot, he kind of drops something. He's not answering any questions that this church has, but he says, hey, as I end, the one thing, the primary thing that you need to hold on to, church, that will address all of these issues is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's fascinating. That's where we are today. And I think it's in part because deep down, every person, believer or non, knows that we are trying to build meaningful lives in the face of death. For those who reject the resurrection, Paul's saying, hey, you're basically in the church acting like the resurrection doesn't exist because you're eating and drinking and being merry because you know tomorrow you die and there's nothing else. But he says, if we hold to the hope of the resurrection, and we can build our lives for something far beyond these 100, 110 years. I have to up the number. A couple weeks ago, I said 70s, and people yelled at me for saying, you know, mid-70s, even though that's the average. 110 years, right? You got these 110 years on this earth. But nevertheless, the hope of the resurrection, it's not just this simple religious belief, but it is the only hope strong enough to overcome our deepest fears, to undo death, and to give meaning that lasts forever. That's where Paul's going to take us today. Let me pray for us as we walk through the text. Lord, would you please don't let this be a day that's just another Easter, a day we just check off and we can't wait to get to that ham for lunch or whatever it is that we're eating with family or finding those Easter eggs. Would you slow our hearts down and capture our hearts and minds with the resurrection? Lord, the painful reality is we don't know if we're going to see another Easter. We don't. And so, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, help us to take this moment seriously. Help us to hear from your Spirit. Would you apply your words to our hearts? Would you use my words and help me to speak in wisdom? And Lord, by the end, may you be the hero of the story, the only one big enough to overcome sin and death. We love you, and we need you to do this work among us today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so four brief points, if you're following along in the outline there. And the first one is what Paul says to this church right out the gate. He says, the resurrection is both first and it's fact. He tells the church, the resurrection is both first and it's fact. If you saw that in verse 3, I don't know if you heard it as it was read, but he said, I deliver to you as of first importance what I received. He's like, hey, the thing we never graduate from, if you call yourself a Christian, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We never graduate from it. There's no theological system that is going to make that ever diminish in value and its worth in applying to our lives. He says, you know, I deliver these things that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. And the reason that is he goes back, if you look in verses 1 and 2, is he calls this, the death and resurrection of Christ, good news. He said, now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you, Even if you don't come to church, you probably have an idea of what the word gospel means. What does the word gospel mean? Just say it out loud. What does it mean? Good news. It's good news. And so Paul's saying we never graduate from it because this is the good news. It is the best news. And I say this in the welcome class every single year. There is a difference between good advice and good news. Oftentimes people treat the Christian faith as if it's just simply good advice. Something that our great aunt might hand down to us and a better way to just kind of live our lives. And what can we do with good advice? We can kind of dismiss it, ignore it. It's not that big a deal, right? But friends, when we receive good news, it changes the way we live, doesn't it? You know, again, in the welcome class, I was like, what is some of the good news that you've received? And it's things like, hey, I got into that college I wanted to get into. Or he or she said yes. I'm going to be a grandparent. Or I got that job. Or the scan is clear, right? That's good news. Friends, when we hear that news, we don't just go, And we celebrate, we throw parties, it impacts how we live the rest of our lives. And so when he's saying the resurrection is something we never graduate from, he's saying it's because it is good news, it is the best news, it is that which has the greatest impact on us. Now he gives the opposite side of that. If we go to verses 17 to 20, he talks about what would happen if the resurrection actually didn't exist. In 17 he says, if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile. It says, man, why do you go to church on Sunday if the resurrection isn't real? It's an exercise in futility. He said, if the resurrection is real, you are still in your sin. You know what that means? Sin is the fancy church word for saying any way we rebel against God in thought, word, or deed. And the scripture says we are slaves to it. He says, if the resurrection isn't real, then there is no chance of you ever, ever getting on top of your appetites. Your flesh will rule you. You will live with your fist raised towards the God of the universe. He says it's futile because those who have fallen asleep, verse 18, in Christ have perished. You know, they just died with a silly riddle in their head. They've perished. They're gone. That's bad news, right? At the very end, he says, Christians, if the resurrection isn't real, we of all people are most to be pitied. Thanks for the pick-me-up, Anthony. Don't you know it's Easter? He turns a corner in verse 20. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He says the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ is first, and it is also fact. Paul does not back down from the skeptics of the day who are like, this can't be real. He's like, no, it is fact. And if you go back and you read what he was saying in verse 5 to 8, he's actually setting out in this passage to prove the resurrection is real by using that which that culture would have used. It's an oral tradition culture, right, based on witness. It's not like today where we can just go and look the internet and find any sort of truth that matches our ideology. Back then, it's like, hey, there are eyewitnesses to Christ raising from the dead. He tries to prove it. He goes back and he says, there are witnesses. Jesus appeared to Cephas. That's another word for Peter. Peter, this chicken fisherman who basically denied Christ three times on the night of his resurrection, who here 20 years on is out there sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, who later is crucified upside down for his faith because he can't be killed in the same way, at least as history has it, as a savior is. It changed him this moment. He is one of the eyewitnesses. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That's how Paul talks about it when Christians die. He's like, they're not dead, they are asleep and they will one day raise. But he's saying, hey, this is like 20 years on from the resurrection. Some of these folks are still walking around. If you're doubting this resurrection, go talk to them. He says he appears to James, this is Jesus's brother, and then to the apostles, and he says, last of all, he showed up to me. Friends, this is significant. I want you to just stop and think for just a second that there is no other world religion that is based on an event and eyewitnesses. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Islam, it's Muhammad, just him and Allah. 23 years, revelation, kind of changes over the course of those 23 years. Buddhism, there's a man sitting underneath a tree and that's where revelation begins to hit him. There's no other witnesses, there's nobody to attest to what's happened. Hinduism, there's really no real revelation to speak of in that world religion. Judaism, yeah, you've got things like the Red Sea and the Exodus, but the reality is that is pointing ahead to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the only one where Paul's like, I can prove it. This can stand the test of eyewitness accounts. And so let me just say this. If you have dismissed Christianity, have you ever actually examined the resurrection? Have you studied it? Have you gone beyond the History Channel? You know, I sent to our church on the Saturday morning email that nobody reads that there's three books down there at the bottom that I've given to you. So you can basically read through some of these books that attest to the resurrection. If you know someone goes to our church and you didn't get that email, please have them forward it on. They'll search their whatever junk mail and they'll forward it on to you. You can text the number that's on your bulletin. We'll be happy to send it to you. But wrestle that out. Read some of those resources. And friends, if it didn't happen, you can just walk away with a clear conscience. But if it did, and Paul and I would contend that it did, doesn't it change everything? Here's the second point. Paul says, hey, the resurrection is important, and it's important as to how it connects with the two identities that the Bible gives us where people fall, right? We have either one identity or another. In verse 22, Paul says this. He says, in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So what he's saying is everyone exists, every man, woman, and child, in one of two categories in God's eyes. We are either in Adam, and you know who Adam is, right? If you go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam disobeyed God by eating the fruit that he wasn't supposed to eat. And what was that? That was sin. And when he did that, what did that bring into the world? Death. And so he said, if you're in Adam, then that same sin and death is what is true of you. He said, but if you are in Christ, then that same resurrection life that Christ has is the same resurrection life that you have. This week, I don't know if you watched the news, but there was a spaceship that went into outer space with an all-female crew, right? This was the Blue Origin, Jeff Bezos' thing. This is what all your Amazon packages are going to pay for. This all-female crew, including Katy Perry, y'all, right? She went up, she floated around for a while, she held a daisy up to the window because her daughter's name is Daisy, right? It was quite the moment, and they were all safe, and they landed, and they took all the pictures. Now, some of y'all, I bet you watch that and you're like, I want to go to space too, right? I don't. That's one of the ways Anthony's not going to die, right? But I want you to imagine, you want to go to space, you're invited to go, and you show up on the launch pad, and there's two spaceships. There's the Blue Origin, but then there's another guy, a competitor, Elon Musk. This is not a political statement. Just take a beat, just deep breath, we'll breathe this thing out. But he also has a spaceship, right? Actually quite a few, right? And imagine you've got the Blue Origin, I forget the name of that one, and then you've got the SpaceX Starship sitting there. And it's like, well, you gotta make a choice. Now, I don't know if you've been watching the news about the SpaceX Starship. They've been calling this a setback, but two of them have blown up over the Caribbean. It is a setback. I know he'll learn from his mistakes and those things will make it somewhere at some point. But if it were me or you on that launch pad, which one would you pick? Of course, you're just investing in more Amazon packages at that point, right? You're going to get on that spaceship. Why? Because what happens to the spaceship, here it comes, is what happens to you. If the spaceship makes it safely, you make it safely. If the spaceship explodes, you explode, right? You see how I snuck that in there for those of you who come to New Life? Friends, Jesus is the spaceship that makes it. If you are in Christ, he has beat death, he has risen from the dead, and so that piece of dirt that you are going to be buried under is not the end for you. You are safe for eternity in him. But if we are not in him, then sin and death is our ultimate end. The question isn't just whether you believe the resurrection happened, but whether or not you have gotten on board on that actual spaceship, which means it is an act of faith for us to say, Jesus, I believe you are who you are, you've done what you've done, and I trust you to pay the penalty of my sin. There is no good work that I can do to get to space safely, if you will. I simply need to trust you and your work. Guilt can't drive that. It is a humble laying down our pride and our control and trusting him completely. For my friends who believe in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this. Do you treat the resurrection simply like it's something that's happened in the past? I believe the resurrection happened. But is it just simply something that's happened in the past? And if that's where maybe we bend, and admittedly, I feel that way sometimes. I look back and I was like, okay, why is this a big deal again? I want you to think about it. So we're in college season, right? My daughter's finishing up her first year at college. My son, we just went on a college trip last week. And I want you to imagine that day that you get that admittance letter, right? You've been accepted to this university. Do you just treat that as a letter that you got in the past? You just kind of lay it aside and it doesn't have much of an impact on your life? Well, the answer is no. What happens when you get that letter? Yes, it's a historical event, but it is pointing to a future reality, and it impacts everything that happens in between. Yes, it's going to be hard to say goodbye to your friends. Yes, it's going to be tough to kind of pack up and watch your parents just weep as you go out the door, right? That's going to be hard, but you have the hope of going to college. And that's the narrative. That's what drives you. And so it causes you to live here differently, not in despair, but in hope. Friends, the resurrection isn't just a historical event. It is a promise of a future hope. Loss, failure, aging, weakness, brokenness, death, that is not the final word over us in Jesus Christ. Friends, we can't live as though our trajectory is uncertain. When we trust that that's our future hope, then current loss does not paralyze us. When we live with that certain future hope, then we are not constantly being ruled and controlled to try to stay young and to have that perfect health. When we have that hope, it enables us to live in risky discipleship. Because this isn't all there is. We can be generous. We can love extravagantly. We can take risks. Here's the third point. Those are two identities. Paul also talks about two realities. He said, hey, in Christ, there is an order of victory that's going to happen. And here's what he says. In 23 to 26, he says, these things happen in order. Christ, the first fruits, then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all the enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So what's he saying? He's saying this. There is an order to the end of time. It's saying here, first, Christ is the first fruits. What does that mean? Well, Jesus Christ, so think about it, if you garden, we talked about this a few weeks ago if you were here, if you garden, you plant, say a tomato plant, right? And early in the season, you'll have a few tomatoes. You get it, you're like, it works! At least that's what I do when I garden, right? Those are the first fruits. Those aren't all the tomatoes that are going to come that year. Those are a promise of a harvest to come that's going to be much bigger, much more robust, right? What it's saying is Jesus' resurrection is actually those first fruits. It's the first resurrection, but it is a promise of a harvest that's to come where everyone will raise up, right? And this is the second point. He's going to come back at his coming, right? He's going to come in the clouds. And he's going to come down and establish the new heavens and new earth. And while he's in the air, it says those who belong to Christ will raise up. And so we'll meet him in the air and usher him back down here to earth where he will reign for all eternity. That's the order of things. And then after all that happens, 24 says, then the end will come. And the end involves a few things. One, he delivers a kingdom of God to the Father. He basically says, Father, my kingdom is your kingdom. He gives it to him. What that means is he's done that after he has destroyed every rule and every authority and every power that stands against him. They won't survive. No ruler, no king, no president, no emperor, no ideology, no militia group will stand against Jesus. Jesus will just... That's it. He'll be put under his feet. And at the end, he says, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You imagine a world where death is no more. Christ's resurrection proves that he has full authority over sin and death. Here's the other alternative. The other alternative is to live as if there is no resurrection. Paul says it's a bit crazy to live like that, since this is what reality is. He says, but if you are, he said, if the resurrection isn't true, and this is the vanity part, he says, then what do I gain, humanly speaking, because I fought with beasts at Ephesus? He's like, here I am laying my life down for my faith. I don't know what kind of beasts he was fighting, but he was like, well, that was, if the resurrection is not real, that's foolish of me, right? And he goes on and he says, if the dead aren't raised, then let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He's basically saying, if the resurrection isn't real, let's just end the Easter service now and go home and start drinking. That's what he's saying. Why? Because he's saying, all there is, if all there is this life, then we might as well experience as much pleasure as we possibly can. That's what's happening in Corinth. That's what's happening in that church. Sometimes that's what's functionally happening with our lives. We act as though the resurrection doesn't exist, that this is all there is. Friends, the world is headed somewhere. In Christ, that actually brings us great hope. For the single parent who wonders, is all my work and blood and sweat and tears worth it? For the person who's experienced divorce and saying, is my story completely shattered? For the person who's experienced loss and the silence is louder than ever? What Paul is saying is, no, friends, that is not the end of the story for you. Keep going, because you are moving towards resurrection life. There will come a day when injustice ends, when death dies, when every beast we face on this earth, be it chronic illness or cancer or aging or betrayal or abuse or addiction or fear, will be done away with completely in our King's good kingdom. Until then, we wait in hope, not despair. For my friends who say, no, death is final. If that's true, then death puts an end to all meaning, to all purpose, to all love. But I would argue you and I know better. Deep down inside, we all know what C.S. Lewis would say. C.S. Lewis says, hey, we are hungry because we are made for food, right? And he says, the reason we experience rage at injustice is because we know that there is a good and perfect justice out there on the other side of eternity, who is active in this world and one day will do away with all injustice. The reason we feel grief when we lose love is because we know better. Love is eternal, and he gave us his son to show it. We know that death is actually not the way that it should be. No matter how many times we call it a celebration of life, we will cry at a funeral because death is not the way it should be, and Jesus will one day come and permanently undo it. Here's the last point. Paul shows us, how do we move away from the vain life, from vanity, for just simply living like this is all there is. And he says in 51, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The reason I'm choking up is because I have stood over the caskets and the urns of so many friends and so many family members. And these are the last words I utter. I utter them in hope, but it is painful. But the great hope is that dirt does not have the final say on my family members and on my friends. It does not have the final say over us. God's word says that death is swallowed up in the victory of our Savior. He's quoting Isaiah 25, at least in part here, where he says, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. You imagine a day without tears. In 56 and 57, he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the sting of death is sin basically means death exists because sin entered into the world. When it talks about the power of the sin is the law is what God has put here to show us, kind of what Todd said, that we usually delude ourselves and we don't think we're as rebellious as we actually are. And he gives us the law to say, actually, here's all the ways that you constantly fail. But he says, but praise be to God, even though there's no way we are perfect law keepers, there's no way we should stand before a holy God, he says, we have victory through Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus came to earth to live the perfect life you and I couldn't live. To die a death, to pay a penalty we couldn't afford. And then to raise again from the grave to defeat an enemy we don't stand a chance against. And if we simply trust him, believe in that, and that alone to save us, then we have victory in him. The grave has no claim on us. Friends, doesn't your heart ache for a story that doesn't end with the grave, but ends in glory? When I go running through the cemetery recently, the last couple of months, there's a halfway point. It's a perfect halfway point. And there's a headstone there. And I kind of deviate from the trail, and I go up to the headstone, and I just lay my hand on it, and I pray. And I pray for this person's family, because I know this person. It was Sue Lutz. She's the wife of my predecessor, my mentor and friend, Ron Lutz. He knows I'm sharing this today. I do. Almost every day the last couple of months when I'm out there running, I just stop and I pray. And as I've been thinking about the resurrection, there has been this powerful image where I'm sitting here going, Lord, I pray you come back when I'm running right here, because I want to see her pop out of the ground. I do. You imagine being in a cemetery when that goes down? Like the best fireworks display that you've ever seen. I've really prayed that. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He encourages, he goes through all this stuff with the resurrection, and then he tells this to the church. He says, therefore, in light of everything I said in those first 57 verses, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The last 2 years of Sue's life, I had the honor to sit with her multiple times as she struggled. And she always had the joy of Jesus Christ. She was always abounding in the work of the Lord. She was steadfast. She had her weak moments. But she knew that her labor was not in vain, because she knew that grave does not have the ultimate claim on her. Let me end with this. This is a quote from Charles Spurgeon. They call him the Prince of Preachers. He's a preacher from England from the 1800s, and I was reading a devotional that actually Ron gave to me as we were walking through our own battle with cancer, and I've only now started reading through it, and it's been so meaningful to me, but this was Tuesday. Here's what Spurgeon says. He says, if your master Jesus had been defeated, you might expect to be blown like chaff before the wind. But the power by which he overcame in the resurrection, he lends to you. Awaken all your powers to the conflict and strengthen them with the hope of victory. Because if the head conquers, the members cannot be defeated. Allow me to say this. If your trust is in Jesus, there is nothing in the Bible to make you afraid. Nothing in the Bible, did I say? There is nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, and nothing in hell to make you fear if your trust is in Jesus Christ. This is the hope of the resurrection. Can I pray? Lord, I'm looking in the faces of hundreds of people who are just like me. We won't escape death. We won't. But Father, I am looking in the words of hope, of resurrection, that if we trust in you, King Jesus, that the grave does not have its final say, that we do not have to live like this is all there is, that we can fight through whatever valleys that you have called us to walk through with hope, because you have defeated death, and if we are in you, that eternity that you now have is ours with you, where we will lock our gaze with you and worship you in joy and in glory for all eternity. Will you make us a church and a people who believe that the resurrection is not just a past event, but it is our future hope? Lord, for my friends who don't trust you, who don't trust in this resurrection, I pray that, Lord, you will save them. I pray that you will cause them in humility to lay down their arms and to just simply submit to you and your love and your care and your sacrifice and your victory, because you came and died for them. Lord, may we go from this place today and not be caught up in Easter eggs and ham, but Lord, that we would be caught up to understand the depths and the beauty of the resurrection. Would you grant us that, Holy Spirit, we pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen.